Change Worth Making is a radio ministry of Pastor Jeff Haney of Pinecrest Baptist Church, where the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the will of God. We're glad you tuned in today. Our prayer through this ministry is the lost will be saved and the saved will be serious. Today's message was preached in the pulpit of Pinecrest Baptist Church. Here now is Brother Jeff.
Acts chapter 14. If you'll make your way down to verse 21 and stand. This is a Sunday night message for a Sunday night audience. Beginning in verse 21, Luke writing, and if you've been in Sunday school, this may be familiar to you from a few weeks back or some time back. Luke writes, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Our Father in heaven, we come to you tonight, Lord, as a church body who loves you, who desires to obey you. And Lord, I pray that as we meet together this evening, that this word will bind our hearts together one to another. I pray that it will put some fuel in our spiritual fire. And Lord, I just pray that you will use your word in us to do your work. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this evening, what we're going to preach about may be an exercise or seem like an exercise in futility, but we're going to preach it anyway, and we're going to talk about it anyway, because I believe that it's in the Bible and it's an issue that we must, as a church, always deal with. And that is the problem of fair weather faithfulness. Now, that may seem like a shallow phrase or a shallow terminology, but friend, when you get into the Bible, we're going to find that that is a fundamental issue that the New Testament is going to deal with and deal with in a mighty way. This last week, we hosted the State Fellowship of the other churches in Magnolia, State Association is what we call ourselves in Mississippi. I've shared this with you on occasion, and if this is repetitive to you, it is just to give me something to jump off of here in a second, and that's this, that in 1979, Pinecrest Baptist Church hosted the state meeting of the churches of the Magnolia Missionary Baptist Association. And it was on the front page of the Daily Corinthian. Sister Norma Essery has a scrapbook of all things Pinecrest from day one until she went to be with the Lord. And in that scrapbook, there's a picture on the front page of the Daily Corinthian of that meeting, people coming out of this building. And the headline, or the bottom line, the caption was, 278 messengers attended the state association meeting at Pinecrest Baptist Church. Now, that's not a lot for a statewide thing, per se. Thursday, 15. I moved here in 2006 and went to my very first state meeting of churches. Now, listen, you understand we're talking about churches that are associated with the American Baptist Association. We're not talking about churches and other Baptist works. In our association, I went to that first meeting in 2006, and that was about 75, 80 people. Now, that's still not a lot, but it's a lot more than 15. And over the years, church doors systematically closed. Several of them, the pastor died, and when the pastor died, the church shuttered. Rather than try to call somebody else, rather than try to pick up and move on, they just shuddered. And we've seen this in our work, and now we're a small part of the work in Mississippi. among other Baptist works, but it's outside of our work as well. We're not part of the Southern Baptist Convention, but the Southern Baptist Convention, a convention of other Baptist churches, have closed countless doors as well. I shared with you the story of a church in Jacksonville, Florida, that Paul and I would go to for a pastor's conference in the early days of our being here. And, you know, we started way back in the late 1900s going to that thing, looking at that thing. And at one time, our first meeting, there was 12 to 13,000 pastors at that meeting. It was a beautiful meeting. I mean, it was old-fashioned. Bible preaching, Bible singing. I say old-fashioned in the sense that it was just, you didn't have a lot of modern stuff to wade through. You just had it. It was great. Church averaged, without us, the church averaged on Sunday morning 12,000 in Sunday school and in attendance. They had 12 blocks of city property. They sold 11 of them last year. They now have an attendance of less than 3,000. And when the pastors asked about it, the answer is simple. They just quit coming. They just stopped coming. You realize you're a generation away from not having a Pinecrest Baptist Church. You're a generation away of, the only thing that binds us here is your desire to be here. The only thing that keeps this place functioning is your loyalty to the Lord through the church. And so as we move forward, and in our meeting this week, we talked about some of these things. And it's not lost on anybody. Nobody's got their head in the sand saying, it's not true. Everybody, all the pastors, it's true. We don't know what to do, don't know how to deal with it, can't fix it. And there's nothing that man can do about it, except the people that are still the Lord's turn to Him. Years ago, I've got two problems. Well, you know I've got a lot more problems than that, but there are two things that have always haunted the ministry. My ministry, most other ministries. I rarely is the pastor in the church that doesn't have this problem. And that is, number one, the revolving door. How do you close the back door? You know, people come in the front and they go out the back. Never to be seen or heard from again. This is ministry-wide, it's church-wide. Now, a lot of people, listen, churches changed, I think, and this is anecdotal. Don't put me to pen and paper, I can't. But I think you're about the third congregation that I've pastored in this same church over the last 15 years. I mean, the whole congregation is different than it was 15 years ago. It's different than it was 8 years ago. The makeup is different, membership is different, everything's different. And that happens for a lot of reasons. God moves in people's lives. Some people He moves away. I think about Rance and Katina Hess. Oh man, I tell you what, they were some godly people that the Lord moved them out. I think about some other people that have come in over the years that the Lord moved them away. And then the Lord calls people home. Hey, there's a lot of reasons churches change. People move by following the Lord. People get called home. Babies are born. People die. All of that. But there is always an element in a church of people who come in, flare up, flame up, burn out, fade out, and you never see them again. Now that's a problem. It's always been a problem. But let me tell you, here's the worst problem, all right? If you're listening, say amen. Amen. When people say, that's just the way it is. I want you to understand something this evening. The entire ministry is aimed at changing the way that it is. And every time a Christian, every time a church member, every time a believer just throws their hands up and says, now look, preacher, that's just the way that it is, you have, whether you intend to or not, you have thrown the ministry in the wastebasket because the whole work of what we do is aimed at changing the way that it is. Sometimes people say, well, and I've heard this, you know, you can't change that, so don't even try. You're wasting your brain cells. You're exercising in futility. You're worried about too much. Just, you know, roll with the punches and let it go. Well, let me tell you what happens when you roll with the punches. Churches get knocked out. People get pushed aside. And so this is not just my assessment. This is Paul's assessment. That the care of the ministry and the idea of trying to deal with stopping the fade, stopping the fair weather faithfulness, meaning that as long as life is high, wide, and handsome and everything fits into our neat little boxes and our categories, we're going to be faithful. That as long as that is the case, then and you accept that, there's no reason to have a ministry. Our work is to use the Word of God and let the Spirit of God change that. Let me read you some passages of Scripture. These appear on your screen, and I just want to read them to you before we ever get to Acts chapter 14. Ephesians chapter 4, the entirety of the whole chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I want you to listen to five verses in Ephesians chapter 4 dealing with the church, the assembly, the thing that's gathered here that Christ had started. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love, that they may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. All that being said, Paul said, look, he said the ministry, God gave you prophets, gifts, pastors, all of that, for the purpose of building up the church and building each other up to the point that you're no more tossed to and fro, one with false doctrine, two with worldly living, with all of those things. This is the ministry. Now, somebody might look at that and say, Paul, man, just give it up. That's just not going to happen. That's just not the reality of life. People are just not going to do that. Well, listen to me. People may not just be going to do that, but God has still written for you and I to do this. Amen. To work like it will. Amen. You don't have any idea what works. I don't have any idea what works. We just know what to obey. Furthermore, Paul dealt with this in 1 Thessalonians. I'll get to Acts 14 in a minute. I promise you. But in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, Paul reminded them, listen carefully, that they were followers of the churches of God. Now, I say that for this reason. There's countless people that'll say they like to follow the Lord but have no use for the church. Understand something. If you're following the Lord, you'll follow him through the church. It's his idea, not ours. It's his idea, not ours. You cannot separate obedience to Christ from loyalty and faithfulness to the Lord's church. Now, 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul dealt with this. He said, wherefore, when we no longer could forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Now, I'm making a case in a minute for some foul weather faith. If you can't endure foul weather faith, friend, your faith that can't be tested, it can't be trusted. But he's laying out the course here. He said that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before, we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know this. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Paul told the church at Thessalonica, he said, I got three concerns. And you can just write, scribble these down. He said, one, afflictions. He said, I'm concerned that afflictions are going to pull you away. But what is that? When he talked about afflictions, you're talking about troubles or anguish that really just kind of come from pressure. And let me tell you, when we tell you to pray for families that are going through hard times, I mean, you better pray for families that are going through hard times, because we'll lose some. There's enough pressure and there's enough things going on behind closed doors that sometimes it's amazing to me. I'm amazed, based on what I know, I'm amazed how some people can even walk in here and sit down. With the trouble that I know they're going through and the weight that's on them, Paul said, I worry that afflictions may pull you away. I worry that tribulation is just a cousin for affliction, but here's the difference in tribulations in this context. Tribulation is what you're going through because somebody wants you to. Affliction may just be what happens to you, but this kind of tribulation that's born out of persecution, as he's talking about in this language here, it is a kind of persecution, kind of problem you have because somebody's having fun with it. Somebody wants you in trouble. Now, I can take different kinds of afflictions, but man, if I know somebody's trying to put the screws to me, that's a whole different level of pain. That's a whole different level of heartache that comes in. Paul said, I worry about that. And then Paul said, I worry about the temptations that may come your way. Remember this. Sometimes we forget there's a difference between a trial and a temptation. Do you know what the difference is? I've preached it before, so some of you ought to say, oh yeah, man, I remember it. A trial is pressure or trouble that seeks to bring out the Christ in you. A temptation is an effort to bring out the worst in you. Does that make sense to you? Trials and temptations are different because a trial is aimed at bringing Christ out in you, to let him live through you, that he may be stronger than he was in you beforehand. A temptation is trying to get your nature to show itself, trying to get you to act on your selfish ways. All of that being said, friend, listen to me. When we leave things the way they are without addressing them, then what we're doing is we're just leaving people to the whims of the flesh. We're leaving people to the moods of the flesh, the whims of the world, the attractions, the temptations, the persecutions, the troubles, the anguish, all of that. We might as well be treating them as though there is no Jesus. We might as well be acting as though there is no hope. They've just, you know, they're going to have trouble, so let it be. Let it go. They're going to fade out. Let them fade out. You can't stop it. Well, friend, listen. Our entire message is for you not to fade out, but to strengthen in. Our entire work is to make you stronger in the Lord's church. Now, I said this is a Sunday night message for a Sunday night congregation. You say, well, preacher, everybody needs to hear this. Ain't here. Well, let's get to Acts 14 now and lay it upon us. All right? We come to Acts 14, and this is a repetition or reciting of something Paul did at the end of one of the missionary journeys. And we come to verse 21, and he says, and when they had preached the gospel of that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Now, let's just note this. There are three things I want you to see about fair weather faithfulness. All right. Number one, it is a cause worthy of concern. It is a cause worthy of concern. You realize this. Bible says that Paul had preached these cities. He had come to Antioch or he returned to Lystra, to Iconium and Antioch. Do you remember what just happened to Paul in Lystra just before he got here? They stoned him. Now, Paul said, I got to go back and make sure that didn't talk somebody else out of the faith. You know, Paul went back to the very place that he was stoned and run out of town, threatened to be killed, and he was worried about it because he was worried that his trials might talk them out of their faithfulness. It is worthy of risk. When they preached the gospel of that city, they taught many, they returned unto Lystra. He was worried about that. Now, understand something. Nobody can ever take your salvation. Paul's not worried about anybody losing their salvation. They're already saved. If you listen, say amen.
Amen.
He's worried about their faithfulness, not their salvation. We've said before, if I can talk you into something, somebody else talk you out of it. Friend, when the Lord talks you into something, the devil's going to do everything he can to talk you out of it. And in the flesh, you might just give him an ear. You might just give him time. Well, this cause of worthy concern, it was worthy of the risk. But now listen to me. This is for me and you. It saturates the scriptures. I want to give you a list of scriptures. I'm going to read them to you. You just jot down the reference. This is a message to the Sunday night crowd, not the Sunday morning crowd. And that's not to knock anybody, but that's just to tell you this is who he's dealing with. He said, even so, 1 Corinthians 14:12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, listen, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you ever been in a conference or in a revival setting or somewhere, and I mean you felt like you were knocking on the gates of heaven? I mean, the Lord just, the Word of God, the Spirit just moved you and all that, and 3 days later you're stuck at work on a Tuesday afternoon at 2 o'clock. And you're just ready to go home. Well, that feeling is long gone. I mean, you were walking on clouds just 4 or 5 days ago, and now you're having to smell the body odor of the guy next to you. I mean, it's just not real comfy. Well, listen to me. Understand something. Paul here, he's talking about, here's the reality. He said, you exhort one another daily. It's not an emotional thing. He said, because here's what's going to happen. If you don't, you will become hardened. You will become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If I were to ask you this question, how many of you feel like you've grown callous for certain things? Don't raise your hand. Callousness, feeling callous towards certain people, certain things, certain areas, that's just an example of a hardening heart. It's just an example of losing sensitivity to it. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. Amen. Hebrews 10:25, we know that. Preachers love it. I think believers ought to love it too. Not forsaking the assembly of themselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, he said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Here's the point. The scriptures are saturated with the warning to Christians to continually try to change the way things are with people. To continually try to build them up in the Lord's church. Continually encourage, continually work to bring them together. Now, preacher, haven't you read the parable of the soils, where the seed, some of it fell on the wayside? Haven't you read that? Well, I want you to understand something. I'm more worried about the saints than I am wayside walkers. Amen. Wayside walkers, those who work that, walk that, the seed is still sown. I will still water it. You never know. If you're like me, you can build a sidewalk, and I guarantee you something's going to grow through it. You can put that down, and it's going to come up. Just because it's on the wayside doesn't mean it always is going to get trampled down. Paul's attitude was this. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:22, he said, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Amen. I've told you before, that's one time Paul made a deal. He sold all for some. Now, you can't stay in business long doing that, can you? But he said, "I gave all just so I might gain some." That doesn't fit the business model of the world. But it fits the biblical model of trying to reach the souls. Amen. Well, it is a worthy concern. It is also, number two, a labor of love. There's no greater help for a sliding saint than to help strengthen the soul. Look what Paul did at Lystra. He comes back to Lystra, verse 21, and then verse 22, and he said, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Strengthening the souls. And this is the idea to reestablish and make certain. Here's what I know. Certainty and confidence are contagious. We've often said some things are more caught than taught, and you know that to be true. Bible has told us, "He that walks with the wise shall be made wise. He that is a companion of fools shall be destroyed." And so Paul said, "I'm going back. I know they're saved, but I want to strengthen their souls. I want them not just to believe. I want them to be convicted about it. I don't want them just to know it's true. I want them to stand on it with both feet and full lungs and be able to stand long and strong." Paul wanted to make sure that they were strong. Now, I want you to remember a few things about those with weak loyalty. Okay? With weak loyalty. One, they're a detriment to themselves. What does the Bible say? "To knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." We see a sinning brother. And listen, nobody in here is a spiritual sheriff. Don't go around pointing out everybody's sin. The idea here is that you know and understand, you know this, lack of loyalty, lack of faithfulness is a sin. And it is a detriment, and you'll never find a positive thing to come out of sin. It's never a good reason, never a good thing. All right? They're a detriment to themselves. When someone gets content in sin, they are in danger of the Lord's hand. Not only that, they are a detriment to the ministry. They themselves become stumbling blocks for others. When you lose your loyalty, when you're no longer faithful, you give somebody else a good excuse and good reason to follow your example. If you did it, they can too. I'll never forget, and I've shared this in my Sunday school class before. I remember I was about 12, 13 years old one day. It was a snow day. And we didn't have school, and I got to go up to the church and just hang around. I had a good youth pastor and pastor was in the back of his office, and he was moving some books around and moving this around. They were doing some stuff. And he said a word I wasn't supposed to say. Pastor did. He didn't think anybody was around. And my first thought was, I didn't know we could say that. I thought, all this time I thought that was a bad word. Well, it was. You give people permission that look up to you, that think if you can do it, they can too. Now you think, well, ain't nobody looking up to me. Oh, friend, they are. There are people looking at you, up to you. They're looking at what you do. You may not see it or know it. I won't ever forget when Brother Jimmy got saved, Jimmy Gurley got saved. His testimony was this. He said that he was under conviction in a lot of places, a lot of times. And he said the first thing that ignited him in years before he got saved was he went into the break room and somebody prayed over their lunch. He said, I saw that, and he said, it just knifed me. After he got saved, he said, I went back to that guy and I told him. 4 or 5 years ago, I came in this break room and you prayed over your lunch, and that stayed with me, and that stayed with me. The man didn't even remember it. Friend, listen to me. The world sees, people see, and when you lose your faithfulness, you become a stumbling block to the kingdom, and then you become contagious to those who are around you. Fire will melt ice, but water puts out fire. Always remember that. Fire may melt somebody's ice, but their water can put out your fire. So there's always that understanding. Paul said he went back, this work, this is a labor worthy of love to go strengthen the souls. Strengthen the souls. Jesus told the church at Laodicea, which we'll get to Wednesday night. He said, I am about to vomit you. Listen, lukewarmness is no small thing. It makes Jesus sick. I can look you in the eye and tell you the honest truth. The longer I go, the older I get, and I'm still a very young man. A very young man. Don't start giggling, but there's not a day that I can remember in the last few years that I do not worry about what I'm going to say to Jesus. I'm getting closer to him and closer to him and closer to him. And I cannot escape that reality. What am I going to say to him? What am I going to say to him? How am I going to explain this? How is this going to, how am I doing? Lord, how am I doing? You know, 1,000 people can tell you you're doing okay, but there's only one that counts. Lord, how am I doing? I worry about that. Paul said, I went back to strengthen the soul and then to foster their faith. Look what he says, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Those are his words, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Don't fall by the wayside. This idea of the faith throughout Scripture, when you see the faith, it's not talking about faith in the sense of believing. It is talking about the whole body of revealed truth. The faith, the things that we believe. Continue in those. And you do that, you spur one another along. This is what we do in the Great Commission. It's what we're doing right now. We teach, baptize, and teach, and we never stop teaching. We enlist, we baptize, we instruct, and we never stop instructing. And we never stop growing, and we never stop getting stronger, and we never stop learning is all that we can about the Lord and who He is. Finally, the last thing. This is a message that is worthy of the ministry. Look at verse 22, at the end of verse 22. And here's where foul weather faith is a necessity. He said, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Here's the goal. The goal is for you always, for every Christian, to live under God's authority, is it not? That's your goal on earth, to live under God's authority. Your will to be under His authority, your mind, your spirit, everything to be under God. And Paul said, listen, you're only going to get there through much trouble. Fair weather faith will not pierce the veil of foul weather following. Fair weather faithfulness will not make it through the testings and the trials that are required to grow your faith and to strengthen your followings with God. Getting under this, getting under God's authority requires that we pass through the gates of turmoil, trouble, and temptation. Why do people cool off, fade out? Demas, the Bible says, loved this present world. And so he left Paul. He loved this present world. Disciples, in the Gospels, they left Jesus because he said hard things. They followed him when they couldn't understand him, and when they finally did understand him, they didn't want any part of him. The many of them that left, Jesus turned and looked at the 12. He said, are y'all going away too? And of all the times that Peter had put his foot in his mouth, occasionally he spoke a golden word. He said, where will we go? You have the words of life. That's a good question to ask those that fade. Where you go? Words of life are right here. The Spirit of God is right here. Is there any other place to go away from that? Some seeds are choked by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, as Jesus has laid out. But I want you to understand, it is our responsibility to stoke the fires of those cooling off, to edify, to encourage, to strengthen, to build, to bring together. And listen, you can never chain somebody into the Lord's will. You'll never slap the handcuffs on someone and drag them to the Lord's house and make them get right with God. You cannot do that. But you can do everything short of that. You can pray. You can encourage. You can witness. You can love. You can remind. You can refresh. You can carry them when they're down. You can help their load. But you can do all things to try to bring them to the Lord's church. Read this story years ago, and you've probably read it too. So just humor me. While attending a university in London, Mahatma Gandhi became almost convinced that the Christian religion was the one true supernatural religion in the world. Upon graduation, still seeking evidence that would make him a committed Christian, young Gandhi accepted employment in East Africa and for 7 months lived in the home of a family who were members of an evangelical Christian church. As soon as he discovered that fact, he decided that here would be the place to find the evidence that he sought. But as the months passed, he saw the casualness of their attitude toward the cause of the Lord. Heard them complain when they were called upon to make sacrifice for the kingdom. Sensed their general religious apathy, Gandhi's interest turned to disappointment. He said in his heart, no, it's not the one true supernatural religion I had hoped to find. He said, it is a good religion, but just one more of the many religions in the world. You don't have any idea who's watching. If you were here Wednesday night or Thursday night, you heard Brother Michael Reese do a wonderful job preaching the Bible to us. He said something in one of our meetings that stuck with me, a good example, and I'm just going to pass it on to you. He said he encountered somebody one time that decided that churches were terrible, horrible, because he had had a really bad experience. Talking with this man, he said the man had gone to a church and they were rude to him. They didn't help him out when he really needed some help. They didn't minister to him. He tried it, but the people just really turned him off and turned him away. And finally, he said, I walked out of the door and said, I'd never go back. And Michael said, I know what you're saying. He said, I went to a restaurant once. The waiter was rude. The food was bad. The customers around me did not treat me kindly. It was horrible. He said, so I went to another restaurant. I still ate. I just didn't eat there. People often like to say that church is full of hypocrites. Well, Judas was a hypocrite. Matthew and Mark weren't. Paul wasn't. John wasn't. Peter wasn't. Luke wasn't. They'll never get the idea that they got the upper hand. They don't. But we can't let the fires of our friends and our family and our brothers and our sisters just go out without trying to put some fuel in it for them. Does that make sense to you? That's the goal. That's our fair weather faithfulness. Friend, it's a temptation. It is easy. It is prevalent. But it must be dealt with from us to them. And friend, listen, I really hope that if I ever fall in that pattern, I hope one of you come get me and say, no, that's not right. You're here when the sun shines, but that's about the only time we can count on you. That's the only time that it's good for you. I hope that if I ever follow that, somebody will come get me. I hope that's the case with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you tonight. Lord, I thank you for these people.
Thanks for listening today. If change worth making has made a difference in your life, please let us know. You can do that through changeworthmaking.org or pinecrestbaptist.org. And know Jesus really is the only change worth making.